Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
And as a congregation this morning, we're going to spend a few moments together studying God's Word. So I would invite you, if you would please, to find your Bibles and to turn with me to our scripture passage today that's going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament. It's past the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you hit books that have names like Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then you've got to back up just a little bit. And we're going to be in 2 Chronicles today, chapter 25. We'll be looking kind of at the entirety of this chapter this morning. And we're finding ourselves today kind of in the midst, about in the middle of a sermon series where we are seeking to pull these faith lessons from the life and the witness of these kings of Judah. And I love that that's our focus, because that's really was the original intent of this book. The writer of 2 Chronicles is not categorizing all the things that ever happened in all the life of all the kings that reigned in Judah, but rather pulling these passages, these situations, specific ones, and writing them and capturing them for the Jews who are coming back from exile and are returning to Judah and Jerusalem and seeking to reestablish their spiritual and social lives. And in doing so, the chronicler here is sharing these lessons with them about who God is and what it is to be faithful to God, and even at times what it is to forsake God and the dangers of that, and so much more. And so they were learning from these passages, just as you and I have been learning from these passages together. And I believe we've got another passage in front of us that's going to continue to shape and mold and teach us here together today. We're going to be looking at a king named Amaziah. And I would love for us just to pause for a moment to pray for a blessing over this time of study, and then we'll jump right in. So let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for time and space to study your word. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us today. And we call out to you, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide this time that we share together as a faith community centered around your word. Holy Spirit, would you guide what is said and guide what is heard? Speak to each one of us. We are many different people, many different situations, many different things floating through our minds, even in this moment. But would you speak to us what each one of us needs to hear this day, continuing to draw us closer to God, continuing to help us to walk in the way of Jesus, continuing to let our light shine as his people in this world. So we pray a blessing over this time, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. We're going to start here in verse 1. I would invite you to follow along as we hear these words from the book that we love. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Excuse me. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put to death their sons, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for their own sins." Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, But what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, The Lord can give you much more than that. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come with him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that all were dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided Judean towns from Samaria to Bet-Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, Why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? While he was still speaking, the king said to him, Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. Come, meet me face to face. But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, A thistle in Lebanon, give your daughter to my son in marriage. Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand him over to Jehoash because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God and that had been in care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for all the other events of Amaziah's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. Amen. So amongst all the things that are happening in this passage, and again, there's a lot that is going on, and I know we've been reading some long passages together here, but sometimes we have to get the whole story to really hear all the things that are happening and understand it all. And let's be honest, how many times have we all read through the book of 2 Chronicles to hear these stories? And so it's good to familiarize ourselves a little bit with these passages. But there's a lot of things that are happening again in this one passage, this one chapter of Scripture. But of all the things that are happening in this passage, there is one word that stands out to me. Actually, we'll have to say two words. It's at the very beginning, verse 2, says this. He, Amaziah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Not wholeheartedly. Allow us a moment to venture into the wonderful world of Hebrew lexicology. That is the study of the structure of words. Who's excited for this? Yes? Oh, a few hands. I know the author there, right? The writer is excited about this. Yes. Yeah. Here's the thing. I ran this past one of our staff members, and she said, "Oh, that is interesting." So we got good credibility here, okay? In Hebrew, most words, not all words, but most words, a lot of words, are made up of a three-consonant root. So we're going to look at one here on the screen. Three-consonant root. So you sometimes add prefixes, and then you add suffixes, and you add other things to the word, to the root, and then all that adds clarity about what the word is and what the word is implying and the nuance of the word. But you can boil down most Hebrew words back to the three-consonant root. Now, I say three consonants because vowels do not exist in Hebrew. Do you know that? There's no vowels. Early readers of Hebrew would either know from memory or know from context how to pronounce a Hebrew word that had the same consonant combination as another Hebrew word. They would know which way to do it. And thankfully for you and I today who are not fluent in Hebrew or have not studied Hebrew or don't speak Hebrew, thankfully about 600 AD or so, there was a bunch of Jewish scholars who came together and they wanted to preserve the pronunciation. And so they came up with a whole system of dots and dashes. And that's what you'll see here on the next screen with this Hebrew word here. Next screen, if we go to that one, Micah. Coming up. There it is. And it's really easy today because it's the same set of dots here, right? You see that? So this is the word Zadok. Zadok. Zadok means righteousness. And you can hear the same, we would call it maybe a short A sound, Zadok. You hear that? So that's what you see here with those dots. And so that's Hebrew lexicology. Now, one of the most familiar Hebrew words, and we might even argue one of the most important Hebrew words, is the Hebrew word shalom. Have you heard that word before? And we're going to put that word here on the screen. This is the three-consonant root for shalom. Now, when you see shalom itself, it actually has another consonant in there, but this is the three-consonant root. And we've talked about shalom before, and some of you said, yeah, we've heard of shalom. Shalom, we typically translate as peace. But we also know it means so much more than just peace, like a ceasing of violence. Shalom means wholeness. Shalom means completeness. Shalom, I just read this week, means to be restored to the whole. Or as my Hebrew professor in seminary, I love her definition, shalom means all the right amounts of all the right things. That's shalom. And this is the three-consonant root of the word shalom. Now, what I want to show you this morning is the three consonants for the word wholeheartedly in our passage. Are you ready for me to show it to you? There it is. That's it. It's the exact same three consonants. It's the exact same root. Shalom is a noun. Shalem is an adjective, a descriptive word. It means something like complete or at peace or whole. And that makes me wonder, what is the relationship between following God wholeheartedly, shalem, and being at peace, shalom? And I wonder that in light of the witness we have in this passage of King Amaziah. I mean, we read he's considered to be a good king. He appears to do some decent things, and history tells us that it was actually a time of pretty good political and military strength for Judah. But I just read this chapter, and you just read this chapter with me, and I get the feeling when I read this chapter, and maybe you do as well, that for Amaziah, he is unsettled. Nothing is ever enough. We find that there's pain in his story. There's even fear. He's looking all over for something, and he can't quite find it. See, with Amaziah, we find that he's never at peace. And so do you wonder with me today if there's a correlation between not following God wholeheartedly and never being at peace? When we look at the story of Amaziah here, what's captured for us, we see that the very first thing he does when he gets control of the kingdom is that he has an act of retribution against those who killed his father, King Joash. And this is nothing more than a revenge killing. Amaziah does not have peace from his past about the way his father was killed. He does not have peace about the violent way that he has ascended to the throne. Now, to his credit, the chronicler says, you know, he did not go so far as to kill the sons of those officials who killed Joash because it was according to the law back in the book of Deuteronomy that children are not to be killed for the sons of their father. So that, he's got that going for him. But we find immediately the very first thing he does is he's got unsettledness from his past that he takes care of with his own hand. Now, it doesn't spell it out specifically, but one could make the case that this violent way that Amaziah ascends to the throne and this violent way that he begins his reign influences what he does next. He seeks security. He seeks protection. He seeks power. We might even say he seeks peace from the size of his army. He invites and instructs all the people to be assigned and counted to assess how many fighting men do I have at my disposal. And I find the number impressive. Do you as well? 300,000 fighting men. And yet for Amaziah, that's not enough. Verse 6 tells us that he hires another 100,000 fighting men from Israel. And immediately he is rebuked by a man of God for hiring these men, because he says the Lord is not with Israel. He says, you know, despite the additional size to your army, now it's what, 33% larger? He says, if you go to battle, and even if you fight courageously, you will not win because, check out verse 8, God has the power to help or to overthrow. And that, my friends, is the first part, the first faith lesson we can pull out of this passage today. If we're talking about peace and having peace, we need to name that it is God who has the power to help. We don't need to look for power or protection or security from the size of the army that is around us or in our day today. Whatever we do, whatever we try to build up, those walls we put around us to try to protect us, to try to keep the big, bad world out there, right? Whether it's safety or security or power or protection, it's not going to be gained for us by how strong something is around us or how much resolve we have within us. God has the power to help. And for seeking that peace, we depend on Him. And we acknowledge that He has the power to help. Now, that may sound reasonable, or maybe not to Amaziah, but we see that he's now confronted with a new concern. Look at verse 9 with me. He responds back to the man of God. What about those great gobs of money I just spent on these hired guns? I paid a pretty penny for these guys, right? It says that he paid 100 talents of silver. If we convert that to our dollars today, that's about $2.5 to $3 million. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, I don't have that kind of money just laying around to waste. Let me be very clear. I don't have that much money, okay? And so I can understand Amaziah's concern. That's a large chunk of money. And yet, what the man of God says in response really helps us find a second faith lesson here about why we can have peace. He says, God can provide. Look at the middle of verse 9 now. The Lord can give you much more than that. I mean, friends, we know that making ends meet is one of the most stressful things in so many households today. You don't need me up here to tell you about the rising cost of groceries and gas and rent and some of the things that we need, those necessary things like transportation or housing, and also some of those things we don't need but we kind of enjoy. You know me, I'm not a coffee drinker, but I have to imagine just a simple cup of coffee at Starbucks, has that price gone up lately? I can tell you from experience that the medium concrete mixer at Culver's, the BOGO, that has gone up in the last year. I see a few other nods. You know this too. Things continue to go up. Things continue to go up. And so money, we know money can be an all-consuming worry that takes up so much residence in our hearts. And Amaziah here is no exception. Did you notice? He's not concerned about the fact that the Lord is not with Israel. That doesn't even bother him. Not even on his radar. His focus is on his lost financial investment. But friends, what peace can be ours when we are reminded that God can provide, and not just provide, but he can provide so much more than we can even imagine. God is drawing from an unlimited supply. And he knows what you need, and he knows what I need, he knows what we need, and he can provide beyond our imagination. What peace is ours when we trust in that. Now, in the next part of the passage here, we see that Amaziah moves on from his lost investment. And over the next bulk of the passage, we see another thing kind of rising up with Amaziah. It's almost like he's just kind of itching to pick a fight. You feel that? And the people of Seir, the people of Edom, they find themselves in his crosshairs. It says that 10,000 Edomites are not just killed, they're slaughtered. And then we read about another 10,000 that are captured and thrown over a cliff, which I don't know about you, that just seems so unnecessary to me. And yet these are the ways of the ancient war tactics. And yet we find when Amaziah comes home after this battle, we find that he doesn't give thanks to God. There's no acknowledgement of the Lord at all. But instead, what does he do? He takes the gods of the people he just ransacked, right? Gods, these false gods, who, mind you, couldn't save those people from him. And Amaziah sets these false gods up in his home, and he worships these gods and burns sacrifices to these gods. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you this morning, I know I can do some dumb things. And I'm sure some of you are just going to nod to that, right? You're like, what is he thinking sometimes, right? I think, did I even hear an amen to that? Well, I think it came from a staff member probably, right? I mean, I know he does sometimes. We're not even going to ask my family because they're like, yes, he does so many dumb things all the time, right? But even I can look at this and I'm like, what is going on here? How does this even make sense? I would almost find it humorous, except for God is not amused. Did you see that? It says God's anger is aroused. He is not happy. And he sends a prophet to Amaziah. And the prophet calls out Amaziah, like, what are you doing, man? And before the words are even off of his lips, Amaziah cuts him off and says, hold on. Who said you are the boss of me? Who said you could give me advice? I'm looking at the minutes from our last meeting. I don't see that we hired you to give me advice. And he basically tells the guy to shut up. Now, Amaziah would not give him the time of day. And he rejects the words from that prophet. And the next thing we see Amaziah is that he's still kind of itching to pick a fight. And in verse 17, we see that he consults not God, not this prophet, not the man of God he had before. We see that he consults his advisors. And out of that consultation meeting, we find that he has a challenge for Jehoash, king of Israel. He's like, let's meet face to face. Let's duke it out. Now, mind you, Israel is bigger than Judah, has a larger army than Judah. And Jehoash responds with a parable. There's a thistle that challenges a cedar. And also remember, there's a wild beast running rampant. Remember those 100,000 men? They were mad when they couldn't fight in war, and they were already causing havoc amongst you. And so Jehoash is saying, hold up here. He's kind of counseling Amaziah and saying, hey, just stay home. You think you're big stuff because you took down Edom. Well, dude, this is the big leagues. You don't want any of this. Don't do this. It's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for Judah. And yet verse 20, the first words tell us all that we need to know and helps us with this next faith lesson. Amaziah, however, would not listen. He wouldn't listen to the prophet who called them out for worshiping false gods. He would not listen to a somewhat generous response from Jehoash, king of Israel, trying to spare Amaziah. In a sense here, Amaziah will not listen to God. He'll listen instead to his advisors. He'll listen instead to these false gods that he set up in his home. And we read what happens. It leads to a rout, a sound defeat for Judah. And I think there's a faith lesson here for us, friends. We can have peace not only because God helps and not only because God provides, but also God guides us. He guides us and directs us in paths that lead to life, not into destruction, not towards heartache. God shows a way forward. Now, when we disobey, we find out that he allows hardships, and Amaziah finds us out the hard way. We read that the defeat to Israel is severe. He's captured by Jehoash. Jerusalem, the city, suffers physical destruction. Part of the wall is torn down. The temple is ransacked of its articles. And what's not clear in this text, but what we know from other sources, is that after this battle, Amaziah is a slave to Jehoash for the next 10 years until Jehoash dies. And then after that, Amaziah will spend the next 15 years. It says he has turned away from the Lord, and he is a man who is unsettled. He is literally on the run. And we read that it eventually takes him to Lachish, where we read that he is killed. And we read this story of Amaziah, and I want to say that it's a tragic story. But I don't want to use that word because we used the word last week with his dad, King Joash. It was a tragic story. And so I almost want to use the word disappointing or maybe concerning. That word comes to mind. But the word that I'm settling on today is the word sobering. Sobering in the eye-opening sense, sobering in the becoming acutely aware of something. Because there is something so revealing in this story of Amaziah that I tell you, it just wrenches my gut when I see it. And yet I want to make sure to proclaim it with great clarity today. Amaziah is not a man who is at peace. He's not at peace with his past, the death of his father. He's not at peace with what powers to trust in, puts a stock in an army. He's not at peace with resources. He rues the loss of his great financial investment. He's not at peace in relationships with others. He's picking a fight with Edom, and then he gets a little big in his britches, and he picks a fight with Israel. He's not a man who's at peace with his faith. He's worshiping false gods. He's not a man who's at peace with the right places to receive counsel. He rejects the prophets, and he turns away from God, and he listens instead to his counselors, his advisors. Over and over and over again, we see a king who is unsettled. He's looking for hope in all the wrong places. He's putting stock in those things that will not last. He's seeking worldly power and worldly fame and worldly glory and so much more. When right in front of him is God. A God, the God who can help more than any number of soldiers. The God who can provide, who can meet needs even beyond his imagination. The God who can guide, who leads to the way of life rather than the road of destruction. Amaziah is not a man at peace when there is a God who can help, who can provide, who can guide, and in doing so can bring peace. And it makes me wonder again today, what is the correlation between following God wholeheartedly and being at peace? What's the correlation between shalem and shalom? And I would stand before you this morning and argue that the correlation is enormous. The relationship between the two is significant because when we follow God wholeheartedly, when it's to God that we look for help, and when we trust that God will provide, and when we seek guidance from God about what to do, when we put our hope and our belief in Him, and we don't put our hope in the things of this world, and we're not trusting in the material and the temporary items that will fade away, when we're not seeking counsel from those who do not have pure intentions. But friends, when we follow God wholeheartedly, there will be there will be rest, as our vision here at Westview so beautifully proclaims. Because, friends, when we follow God wholeheartedly and not the other things of this world, those other things don't matter. Those things that have happened in the past doesn't matter. Those ways in which we're trying to accumulate power and wealth doesn't matter. The achievements or the accolades or the glory that we seek after, it doesn't matter. Our wishes, our wants, our opinions don't matter. When we're following God and seeking Him and seeking after His heart, all those other things fade away. We're no longer chasing after those things because instead we are recognizing that everything we need and everything that truly matters, we can find in God. When we pursue and seek God with the whole of our heart, there we find peace. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning to be honest. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to a neighbor or share out loud or anything like that, and even with me. But if you want to, at some point, today, this week, whatever, you want to come and talk to me about this, I would love to have that conversation with you. But I'm going to ask you this morning to be honest with yourself. Just be honest with yourself. How's our spirit doing today? Are we feeling and finding ourselves to be anxious? Or unsettled, upset? Are the concerns of this world, whatever they might be for us, are they causing and creating a disturbance within us? Are we maybe struggling with some of the things that Amaziah was struggling with? We see here in this passage, maybe it's something from our past. Or a need for power and strength and control and might. Or maybe it is finances that are keeping us up. We're looking for counsel from others that do not have in mind the way of God. Maybe that peer pressure at whatever age is creeping in. Or maybe we feel enslaved by poor decisions we've made, or we feel like we are figuratively on the run. Or perhaps there's something else in our spirit that is simply unsettled because of something else going on. That relationship, we're just struggling, what are we going to do with this? Or the job that just feels frustrating, or the uncertainty we have with future decisions we need to make, or a frustrating health ailment, or circumstances that are maybe shaking our faith a little bit, or disappointment, or something else altogether. Friends, I just want to name that if we are feeling today that we are not at peace, if there's something unsettled going on in our spirit today, I want us to lean into the witness we have today of Amaziah. He turned away from following the Lord. He did not follow God with his whole heart. And he was not at peace. So can I encourage us today for us to consider what it is for us to seek and pursue and follow God wholeheartedly? And I know that that is a big ask. Because I know it sometimes is intimidating to think like, whoa, to follow God with all my heart, all the time, I'm not there. It's okay. What is one step we can take today? Or two steps we can take this week? Or what three steps can we take in the next season before us? Or what leap or bound are we being invited to take that we are turning and orienting ourselves to God and we're seeking God and saying, God, I desire to pursue after you because you are the God who can help and you are the God who can provide and you are the God who can guide my life. And so I want to turn my life toward you and I want to move towards wholeheartedly following you because it's in you, God, that I know there is peace. Can I encourage us today to seek our God with all of our hearts? To make God, to make Him, His will, His way, to be the focus of our attention, that we would surrender ourselves to God, that we would be obedient to His way, that He would be our only concern, that we might seek God wholeheartedly, shalem. And that may God then grant us His peace, His shalom. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just love it in your word where it reminds us that when we seek you, we will find you. When we seek you with all our heart. And what great peace is ours when we find you, God. You are the God who helps and provides and who guides us. And so our prayer today, God, is pretty straightforward. Amidst all the things that are in this world, in our life, that can throw us off, all the distractions that can cause us some consternation, all the ways that the evil one wants to pressure us or move us off course, all the anxieties that can creep in, the ways that we can become unsettled, and there's so much more that only the evil one, only whoever wants us to take our eyes off of you. God, in the midst of all those things, and whatever that is for each one of us here today, God, our prayer would be that you would set our hearts, our minds, our lives oriented upon you and you alone. God, would you give us strength to seek you and to see you and you alone, to listen to your voice and your voice alone, to follow your way and your way alone. God, that we would seek you with all that we are, with all of our hearts, wholeheartedly, to the very best that we can, because your word promises us that when we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. Reveal yourself to us, God, as we do so. Would you help and would you provide and would you guide? Would you give to us what we stand in need of? So that today and tomorrow and then in the days ahead, we might receive the great peace that passes all understanding that comes from you and you alone. And God, we name today and we give you thanks today for the peace that is possible. The peace that is possible today and for all of eternity. That is possible through the life and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. That by his life and death and resurrection, he has granted us freedom from not only from sin, but freedom from the worries of this world. And that in him we can find that great gift of rest. That's our prayer today, God. But also, God, as a congregation, as we share this time in prayer together, we want to pray for one another. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for those who have ongoing health concerns and ask that you would bring relief and healing. We pray for Paula, we pray for Randy, and others who we've prayed for in the past that have ongoing items. We pray this morning for those who had surgery this past week, for Mark and Jeannie and for Heather. We ask for recovery for all that can go smoothly and quickly. We pray for Arvy and Allie and their family and their home transition, that that would fall into place and that would fall into place soon for them. We pray also for the concerns that are perhaps on our hearts only today, but God, we know that you know them. God, we lift up our time today, this day of Westfest. We thank you for all the planning and the time that has gone into it, for the much work of many people that have gone, and even up to this very moment, still at work, we're grateful, God. We pray that we can just simply enjoy this time of fun and fellowship with one another. God, we pray for the days ahead, for this week ahead, particularly as we celebrate the 4th and the 250th anniversary of independence as a nation. And God, we are especially grateful for the freedoms that we have, especially the freedom to be able to come and gather like this in our worship of you. God, as we close this time in prayer together, we want to join our voices together in the words that your Son, our Savior, taught us to pray. So let's say these words together, the Lord's Prayer together. The words will appear on the screen. Let's say these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.